Do you feel that political powers oppress those who are weak? Do you feel that even religion has become a tool for exercising power and oppression? What did Jesus have to say about that? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. Today we are extremely excited because we continue the exploration of the Gospel according to Mark. And today the story is simply amazing because we will be talking about Jesus entering Jerusalem.
That's right. And today's study is all about the authority of Jesus. As you said, Oleg, our passage begins with Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, and it ends with religious leaders asking him a very important question. By what authority do you do these things? It's still the ultimate question for us today as well. If Jesus was just a man, he could be ignored, he could be destroyed, he could be rejected. But if he was who he said he was, then that changes everything. And that's the subject of today's question. Why is it important to you that Jesus was not just a man, but the Son of God? Let's get connected on Facebook, Twitter, email, or shoot a quick text over to 707-200-1075.
And we are joined today by Martha, Ryan, and Marlon. Yes. And I'm excited about the study. And let me ask you the first question. How did you like the weather today?
Beautiful.
No.
The weather is always beautiful, no matter whether it rains or snows. And even
it was cold. It's supposed to be warmer.
And it will definitely get warmer.
Yes.
But today, trust me, in the studio it will be very warm because
our hearts will be on fire.
Yeah, we'll be on fire.
We will be consumed by the fire of the Word of God. And what we will also do, we will get into the Word together. But before we do that, let us pray. And Marlon, could you pray for us?
Yes. Kind and merciful Father, we want to thank you for another beautiful day when we can come together, open up your Word, and glorify you, Father. I pray that what we do today will be to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I told you that we will get into the Word. So let's get into the Word.
Right.
And this is one of my favorite things. And look what happens behind us. We are now entering Jerusalem with Jesus Christ. So what you see behind me, you see the view from the Mount of Olives. And this is a reconstructed picture because this is what you wouldn't see today.
Palm branches are there.
Exactly. You see there's palm branches and the clothes, somebody's clothes is laying right there. So this is how Jesus would see Jerusalem when he would enter.
As he was entering in.
Exactly. Yeah. And behind Sergio, we will see another very, very interesting scene. And we will talk about that later. So don't go anywhere because you will want to find out what is on that screen as well. So before we start our exploration of the passage, and we are in Mark chapter 11. So I encourage you to pick up your Bibles wherever they are and just study the Word of God with us. So in Mark chapter 11, and Sergio, could you give us a quick text of the first part of Mark chapter 11?
Yeah, absolutely. So for the triumphal entry, Jesus, he sends two of his disciples into the village to retrieve a colt. So they go inside and the disciples do just as Jesus commands, and they bring it back to Jesus. After that, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the colt, and a crowd starts to gather and they welcome him shouting, Hosanna.
Very good. So, are you with me? Are you with me?
Are we
yes, together?
We're here.
I think so.
I hope I am.
Okay, this is good. So, what we see is, what city did Jesus send those two disciples to? And we can of course, look it up in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. What was that city?
Bethany.
Bethany. Okay. Yes, exactly. Bethany or Bethphage.
Okay,
so
yes.
Yeah, any of those. So Bethphage and Bethany. So those towns or villages, they were close right next to each other.
Right.
And so Jesus was, this is very interesting because if we open the previous chapter, in chapter 10, what city was Jesus in if you look in verse 46? 10, verse 46. Martha,
Jericho.
Could you help us?
Yeah, what? Jericho. Right?
Jericho. So we can see that Jesus is coming from Jericho to Bethphage or Bethany, and then he enters what?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah. This is very good. And I would like us to see this map now. Because Jericho, in fact, is the city that is located at the very lowest part in the earth. It's the lowest city on earth.
The lowest sea level.
The sea level, yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah, this is
okay.
It's the lowest because it lies 800 feet below the sea level. It's the lowest city on earth.
Interesting. Oh,
yes. And then they go up to 3,000 feet to Bethphage.
Oh, wow.
So minus 800 to 3,000. Imagine this.
Oh, that's a hike, yeah.
Exactly. They're literally going up, and it's about 12 miles. Wow, the distance is about 12 miles. So imagine it's literally going up.
Yeah, that's a serious hike.
He needed that colt. He was tired.
Exactly. But the colt was actually from Bethany. So it's a Bethany. So they didn't have to bring it all the way from Jericho. But imagine that. So there is a very significant meaning in that. So it's just like, okay, we need to go up, to go up to Jerusalem.
Right.
Because it's the holy city. Okay, let me ask you another question. Why do you think Jesus was nearing Jerusalem, and why so many people around the world were also going towards Jerusalem at that time?
Passover time. Yeah.
Exactly. It was the Passover time. And they were all crying out what were they crying out?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Or the meaning of the word Hosanna is save us. Yeah. Save us. Mm-hmm. Save us. So is there anything Jesus needed to save them from?
I think it could be the Roman yoke, because at the time, you know, they were under that yoke, under that leadership. So, yes, they needed a savior at that time. I don't think they were thinking about it at a grand scale as Jesus as the savior of the world, but looking for a local, literal savior for their nation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think throughout the Gospel of Mark, we've seen this notion of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus mm-hmm. brings that is completely different from the kingdom of this earth. And I think that's very much played out in this scene when you look at the expectations that the crowd had of this Messiah and what Jesus was actually, you know, coming to do. We see his kingdom versus the characteristics of the world as, you know, were inherent in their expectations.
Mm-hmm. So when we talk about the Passover, we see that many, not just people from Galilee came to Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and not just people from Jericho come to Jerusalem. People from all over the world, from the Mediterranean world, mm-hmm. Jews, of course, not just not the Greeks and Romans wouldn't care about it, but the Jews from mm-hmm. All over the world. They would come there. So the crowd that would cry out, Hosanna, save us now, was it just the crowd who was following Jesus, or maybe somebody else who would also join him?
Well, yeah, based on what you just said, that it would not just have been his followers. Mm-hmm. People that hear that this is the Messiah, and maybe they've seen quite a few so-called messiahs, and they're hoping that this one is the one, you know, that it actually is going to finally overthrow the Romans. But it's interesting how he subverts all of that. And this, it's even called the triumphal mm-hmm. entry, but he's coming in on, like you said, a donkey.
Yes.
There's nothing very triumphant about that. He's coming in on a donkey. He doesn't even have a saddle. They're throwing their robes over it. And then he's coming in not to overtake anything. He's coming in to die on a cross. Mm-hmm. He's coming in there to suffer and die. He's just completely subverting their expectations.
So even though he's completely transforming their understanding of who Messiah is, despite that, they still cry out, Hosanna, to the son of... it says actually, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes, and blessed is the kingdom of our King David.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, the King David, who was the warrior, by the way.
Right.
Yeah.
And it probably, when you were talking about the little donkey, it brought back to their memory the story of the kings back in the Old Testament and how David and his sons would ride in a donkey when they were about to be crowned.
Yeah, but it was a mule.
Okay, a mule, sorry.
This is very interesting because even then it was a mule is a mixture of a donkey and a horse.
Okay.
Something between. Mm. But Jesus says, no, let me ride on a donkey.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, they're crying, save us now. And he is coming to save them, but he's coming in this humble way on the way to a cross to mm-hmm. die. But that is the thing that will save them, not overthrowing the Romans or conquering anyone else there.
You see, it's very interesting because it also says that there were two people who were asked to go and to pick up that limousine.
Pick up the limo.
Pick up the donkey, yeah?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So two people. And it's fascinating because the previous story talks about also somebody.
Two people, right, exactly.
Two people in chapter 10. Who were those two people and what was that story about?
Right, and Mark doesn't say who the two people were, but he does highlight that there were two people. And we talk about how this is a very kind of humble scenario where Jesus mm-hmm. is coming in. And before in chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus and they want to be on his right and his left. And they have this very worldly view of greatness. And so maybe it was them that Jesus sent in to say, you know what? You know, here's greatness. Go get this humble creature for me.
I hope it was them. I hope it was them. I don't know where they came up with this idea, though. You know, I know they wanted to be saved from the Roman persecution, but it's nowhere in the scripture does it talk about that specifically. Like, I'm going to save you right here on earth and we're going to set up a worldly kingdom. But it was just because that's what people want. We always want help now. We want it kind of our way. Mm-hmm. And we don't really look at the bigger picture.
But because it's also fascinating because the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon was the greatest kingdom for them. Mm-hmm. They would always remember that, and especially during the Passover.
Right.
Because what was the meaning of the Passover, by the way?
Deliverance from Egypt.
Exactly. Deliverance from the oppression. Mm-hmm. So they were like, oh, finally. Finally, during the Passover, somebody will come and save us. Mm-hmm. In fact, that was the very time when also Romans were supposed to be in Jerusalem. Most of the time, they would be in Caesarea, in the west. But that time, the entire Roman troop, like cohort, was supposed to be there just to grant the peace, or Pax Romana, Roman peace, to make sure that everything is in peace. Mm-hmm. And that is exactly the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. So let's check it out. Throughout centuries, Jerusalem was considered to be the center of the world. In fact, it was the most fought over city. Mark clearly presents that Jerusalem also played a significant role in the ministry of Jesus. And that's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. In Mark 11, we read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. Yes, Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem on the lowliest of animals, a donkey. But that is exactly the point. Everybody remembered the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. Jesus' entourage was excited about Jesus finally entering Jerusalem. In fact, the crowd was clearly expressing their aspirations of a new kingdom. They were shouting, Hosanna, which means, save us now! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. This happened 1 week before the Passover. It was the time of the year when the population of the city quadrupled. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, a commemoration of freedom from captivity and freedom from oppression. Jesus was entering Jerusalem from the east, the Mount of Olives, to bring peace and God's kingdom in Jerusalem. That was the very time of the year when the Roman prefect was entering Jerusalem from the west, from Caesarea Maritima, to keep Roman peace, Pax Romana, and the worldly kingdom during the time of the largest gathering in Jerusalem. The Roman prefect was entering the city on a war horse. Jesus was entering the city on a donkey. The prefect's entourage was armed with swords and shields. Jesus' entourage was armed with palm branches. The Roman ambassador would enter the palace. Jesus would enter the temple. Finally, by the end of that week, something incredible was to happen. The Roman keepers of peace will crucify the Prince of Peace. You see, this is what happens when Jesus triumphantly enters into our midst. We need to make a choice, either to follow the crowd and shout, Hail Caesar, blessed is the kingdom of this world, or follow Jesus and shout, Hosanna, blessed is the kingdom of God that comes into our midst. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. So we just learned again how significant that event was in the from every perspective, from political, religious, from every perspective. And why do you think it is important for us also to make the right choice when it comes to either this kingdom or the kingdom of God?
Eternal salvation's on the line. That's the biggest choice we'll make. I just find it interesting it was the exact opposite of the world. Mm-hmm. I mean, everything Jesus did was always the opposite because he wanted to teach people that his kingdom wasn't of this world. But it's just amazing when you contrast right there. It was literally humble versus proud, everything.
Mm-hmm. I picked up something a little different. I don't know what you guys will think about it, but I thought of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, where it talks about the fact that though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. In other words, though we live in this physical world, our warfare is not a physical war. It is a spiritual war. And I see that in that thing you just did, that it was a spiritual battle that Jesus came for. It wasn't necessarily a physical. Mm-hmm. So even now as Christians, it's a spiritual warfare that we fight.
Hmm. I love that too, especially when you use the warfare terminology that you highlighted, how there was they would have come with shields and swords, right. And instead there's palm branches, mm-hmm. You know, what is now a symbol of peace. And I love that too, because it's important because of salvation, like Ryan said, and I think even to add to that, it's important just because it's what works. Might does not make right. You know, trying to overrule someone by force, it does not lead to peace. You know, that was how they tried to pass, you know, Pax Romana, but it didn't work. It's never worked ever in the history of the world. It has never worked ever. Jesus showed a new way that leads to salvation, and it just works. It will lead to peace in your everyday life.
And it is just also incredible, because when Jesus presented it, it wasn't just a war against religious, even only religion. Right. It was a war against the common notion of this world. Mm-hmm. It's just he's completely overturning everything. Mm-hmm. He didn't just come to save only the Jews. Right. It wasn't just a lesson that the Jews needed to learn. It was a lesson that the entire world needs to learn. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that is how I guess he's achieving that goal. Mm-hmm.
Mm. And it changes our perspective completely, because we're so used to seeing power as big horses, mm-hmm. and power in the force that brings, but not in humility, in service. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus wanted to change completely, our mentality. And he even said that if we don't do it, the rocks will do it. Mm-hmm. He goes even further to say it's so powerful that even nature will speak of this power.
And it's, this is just great. And let's take a short break. But after the break, we will continue the exploration of the second scene when Jesus enters the temple. So let's take a look and let's see what will happen then.
That's right. And stick with us, because we're discussing today's question: why is it important to you that Jesus was not just a man, but the Son of God?
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We just learned how the Son of God completely overturned the notion of this world when he humbly enters Jerusalem. Mm. In opposition to the other power, Roman power, and to the opposition, in the opposition even to the religious powers who were sitting. And probably, look, this is just amazing. Look what we see right now. Mm-hmm. We see the temple. And do you think that people who were at the temple, even the priest, was able to see that there was some motion and commotion nearing from the Mount of Olives?
Definitely. They could hear it.
They could hear it. It's like they're crying, Hosanna. And it was their also responsibility to make it all quiet. Mm-hmm. Because even the priest knew if there is some commotion, then the Romans would come and completely would start the war. Mm-hmm. And they were like, okay, we need to keep it quiet. We need to keep it quiet.
Right. Yeah.
But Jesus, and then Jesus, immediately after that, what did Jesus do? We read in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. Martha, could you read for us? Mark 11, verse 11.
And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Okay, so he came, saw, and went out.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He didn't do anything there. Like the first thing he did was just enter the temple. That's mm-hmm. it. But then there is an interesting story. And let's read that interesting story the next day. So we are in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And Ryan, could you read those
verses? Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again," and his disciples heard it.
This is a very, very, very big
interesting.
This passage tells me one thing. Jesus cursed the fig tree to demonstrate how much God hates figs.
No.
I feel bad for that fig tree in this story. It wasn't even seasoned for figs, and it's getting cursed.
What a poor tree. Like, did it do anything bad?
Jesus was hungry. It should have been ready for him. Roll out the red carpet. Everybody else was ready. The fig tree wasn't ready. You know, in years past reading this, I never really picked up, though, that it wasn't in season. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I just thought it was just a not fruiting tree, you know? Mm-hmm. And now that I see that, it's like, wow.
Yeah.
It puts a whole new flip on it, you know?
So this is one story, but look what happens next. Let's his disciples heard it. Let's read verse 20 and 21. And Marlon, could you read for us verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter?
Yes, it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'"
So the tree had died.
Yeah. Just to make clear, you skipped ahead about six verses.
But this is is very good. So thank you for picking that up. So I would like us to see how it's located in the Bible. So if we take a look at the Bible, in your Bible, and you will see that there is a story. One story, as you can see on top, you can see a story of the fig tree and then a story of a fig tree. Mm-hmm. But in between, there is another story. Yeah. Do you see it in the Bible?
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So there is another story. Let's find out what that story is about, because without knowing what that story in the middle is about, we don't know what the story of the fig tree is about.
And it's very clear, like, of course that's the case, because Mark intentionally leaves this fig story for another story. Yes. And then comes back. So clearly this one in the middle has got to be very significant to understanding the other two.
Yeah, it's like a sandwich.
Right,
because
right.
A sandwich without a meat is not a sandwich, unless you put a vegetarian meat or any
but
other meat.
Just without anything in there, it's just...
The meat is a fig.
Exactly.
Delicious.
That's a substitute.
Figs were delicious. Okay, let's take a look. Let's take a quick text. Let's read.
And for Jesus cleansing the temple.
Exactly.
Okay,
what is in the middle?
So Jesus, he goes back into Jerusalem, and he begins to drive out all the vendors that are in there and the money changers. And he begins to teach that... "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the immediate reaction of the religious leaders is how they're afraid of him, basically, and they plot how they might kill him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we see those two stories, but it's just one story, mm-hmm. like two stories. So how do you see the story of a fig tree and the story of the temple connected? Is there any connection then?
I'm glad you're leading out this study, buddy, because that's a question I think we all have. What's the connection?
Well, not directly from this, but I've heard before that when the fig trees bear their leaves, that at that point they should already have fruits bared.
Okay, let's take a look at the fig tree now together. Yeah, so go ahead, continue.
Yeah, so if the trees, if it's yielding leaves, it should be bearing fruits. Mm-hmm. And so it was deceiving. It was deceiving mm-hmm. Jesus at that point, if you will, because it's saying that, well, fruits were supposed to there should be there. They should mm-hmm. be ripe at this point, but they're not. But it's not bearing fruit. So I think it's symbolic of the state of Israel at that time.
Mm. So, please.
Even Jesus, when he was looking at the temple, it was so pretty. And he was amazed by the beauty and the appearance.
The leaves were so green.
Exactly. So it was just, from the outside, it was perfect. And it gave the appearance of holiness and of, it should have fruits. But once you get closer, it was just full of thieves, as he mm-hmm. was making the reference mm-hmm. right there.
So the fig, and in fact, this is just simply incredible, because even what was the city that Jesus was walking from in verse 1, a triumphal entry, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1.
Bethany.
And then there is another city that is also mentioned.
Bethphage.
Do you know what is the meaning of the word Bethphage? It's the house of the figs.
Oh. Mm.
Bethphagos, the house of the figs. So Jesus is coming from the house of the figs, and here is a fig tree without even figs.
Mm.
And then he enters the temple. That is exactly why Mark would mention in chapter 11, verse 1, Bethphage. Mm. Because it was supposed to have those figs, but it didn't. Just like the house of bread without bread. Mm-hmm. Just like the house of my father without prayers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just like the house, just like the temple. And this is what you see in front of, like right here. Just like the temple. Just like the temple without not being the house of prayer for all nations.
Yes.
Okay, now, what is the lesson that we can learn from Jesus cleansing the temple? And why do you think Jesus was so furious about cleansing the temple?
Well, I think first, just the visual is that it doesn't matter what the looks are from the outside.
Mm-hmm.
The closer you get, the cleaner it should be, the more beautiful it should be, not the worse and less beautiful. And I think that this was the lesson, at least one lesson that I'm gathering from this, is that the closer that we get to Christ, we should have fruits that are visible and beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that Christ was seeing that in the temple or the fig tree.
Yeah, I think that really helps us to understand it, that the temple would, like that fig tree, would have been very beautiful. Mm-hmm. It would have even had leaves, just like, you know, there were leaves around the crown.
Yeah,
just like the
right
fig tree
here.
Yeah, there were
right
leaves
here.
Around the crown.
Exactly.
But there was nothing of substance there. It was not bearing any substance. It wasn't producing anything of value that could actually help another human being, feed another human being. Mm-hmm. And that is why Jesus is so incensed when he enters mm-hmm. the temple.
And in fact, he even calls the temple the house of, or the den mm-hmm. of robbers. Mm. So the den of robbers. And let's take a look at the place where Jesus most likely cleansed the temple. So if you look at the temple, well, this is what the temple was. But the temple was located right in the middle of the platform that was built. And what the priests did, the priests even moved the area where they would sell all the sacrifices all the way to the temple, right next to the temple. Mm-hmm. Why? Because whenever you would enter, you would have to change your money from your currency mm-hmm. to the temple currency. Mm-hmm. So that's why the den of robbers. Mm-hmm. This is what they were doing. They were just getting more and more from people so that their pockets can become mm-hmm. larger and larger and larger.
That's so sad.
But do you think that sometimes I'm talking about today's world, and now we come to religion, because the temple was a religious place.
Right. Yeah.
Jerusalem and Jesus' triumphal entry would respond to political powers, but this was a religious place. Mm-hmm. Do you think that sometimes we as religious people sometimes can be also some sort of den of, it become a place of where the robbers hang out?
Absolutely. I was actually talking with Sergio before the show, and we were talking about that feeling that you can have sometimes when you walk into a place of worship mm-hmm. and it doesn't feel like worship's mm-hmm. actually happening. And yeah. you can sense it. You can feel it. It's something that's palpable, that's in the air. Mm-hmm. And you just know that this isn't holy. This doesn't feel right. You can feel it. And I think that's exactly the feeling that just came over Jesus when he got there. He just felt, he saw what was going on, but it was just a feeling of like, this is wrong. Everything that's going on is wrong.
Yeah. And I think he even presents a very basic dynamic in that there are people there that are just they're consumed with self-interest, getting myself rich, taking from others to empower myself and make myself richer, when it should be a place of worship should be the exact opposite. It should be a place of prayer for all nations. You should be there praying for others, trying to lift others up instead of emptying their pockets for your own sake.
And that when the temple was after the sanctuary, right? Mm. And the sanctuary was built because God wanted to dwell with them.
Right.
And God
yeah.
wanted to be in the midst of people. And instead of making it that the focus, it was a business. It was mm. how we can make ourselves richer, as you were saying. So it's mm-hmm. just, it takes God out of the picture completely.
I think definitely. And I think even, you know, probably they justified it in their own minds, and probably a lot of churches and religious institutions do as well, when you get the sense of, okay, how can we make more money? Because it's all for a good cause. You know, it's all for a good cause of, you know, the church. So you look at all kinds of schemes and ways that you can mm-hmm. get money rather than just trusting God, mm-hmm. rather than making that a place of that's where God's presence is. God is going to provide for us. Mm-hmm. We don't need to scheme and do all of these things. Mm-hmm. We just trust in him and pray.
And the response of Jesus is simply amazing. Because he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, mm-hmm. but you have made it a den of robbers. Mm. And this is the first part of the statement, my house shall be called the house of prayer for who?
All nations.
All nations. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we don't take it very seriously. We say, no, this is the house of prayer only for the elect ones.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or this is the house of prayer for only like-minded.
Well, you know, and Oleg, you asked for a modern comparison. That's one that all of us slip into when we're in church. We pray for church members. We pray for, there was someone in our church that something happened to them. And that's great, but it should be a prayer for all nations. People don't believe. Let's pray for the atheist next door. Let's pray for the unbelieving person that thinks church is ridiculous. Let's pray for them as well.
Yeah. This is so powerful.
Can I make a connection? You know, I'm just thinking of the three angels' message in Revelations 14, chapter 6. It talks about, I'm going to probably paraphrase it, says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Mm-hmm. So I feel like Jesus is leaving an example, even for us after the cross, mm-hmm. to take the gospel to everybody. It's not a gospel just for one sect of people, but for all people.
This is so powerful. And we will continue our discussion after this very short break. But now is the perfect time to connect with us.
That's right. Share your thoughts on today's question. Why is it important to you that Jesus was not just a man, but the Son of God?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. Share your comments with us.
And yeah, Oleg, I would like to take a comment from Casey on Facebook as we're about to go into this part of the text that deals with Jesus' authority. Casey's response to the question is, it's important to me because it gives me hope in someone greater than a man. The world puts its faith in man, and man's knowledge and power fades away. Knowing that Jesus is greater than a man gives me hope above anything I could ever find in a secular world. Mm-hmm. And I think that's really important because if Jesus were just a man, and if that's all he was, then there's not the power of someone that is greater than a man. And I think history can kind of prove it, even in that, you know, if he was just a guy saying some stuff, what he taught would not have exploded into what it's become.
Yeah, if Jesus was just a man, there would not be Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And if his presentation of greatness were wrong, it would have been squashed. Mm-hmm. Under true greatness, this mm-hmm. world's greatness would have squashed it like a bug, and we would have never heard anything from it again. But instead, it has lingered, and it remains a really powerful antidote to the world that still has not been able to produce peace or any of the things that it claims to.
And so let's take a quick review of what we just studied. It's just because we will see how this Son of God is entering into our midst. Mm-hmm. Of course, we talked about Mark chapter 1 when Jesus entered into our world. But then also when he enters Jerusalem, he is entering as a lowly man, if you mm-hmm. will. But people see in him just another king, man, but he is presenting a different type of kingdom. And then he enters the temple, and then he cleanses the temple, just what we see behind Sergio.
Doesn't look very cleansed behind me, but yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Cleanses overthrows those those who were selling doves and lambs. And at that time, the reaction of the priest and the high priest is very, very, very furious. They're also very furious. Let's see what happens in verse 18. Ryan, could you read for us Mark chapter 11, verse 18 and 19?
And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Wow.
So what is the reaction of people?
They were loving this, I think. Mm-hmm. I think especially those that might not have be able to afford the sacrificial system, or recognize that something is just wrong with this. Just like what you said earlier, sometimes you step into the temple and it's not like it is, especially when you're seeking something better. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think that there's people there that was probably saying to themselves, you know, probably good, you know, good. It's a good thing that he's doing this. Mm-hmm.
But it's amazing, though, the contrast. The people were astonished. They were awestruck. Mm-hmm. They were just standing there. And there's thousands of people there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they feared him. And it was one man. Mm-hmm. So if just some crazy guy came in, just fast forward today, if you were at your workplace, some crazy guy came in and started kicking your desk and throwing your papers in the air, someone would tackle him and he would be arrested. That's what would happen.
Yes. Yes.
But here, everybody, whether they liked it or hated it, they were all awestruck.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the crowd is astonished and they are loving it. Mm-hmm. But the high priest or the workers of this place are like, oh, we need to do something about it.
But they're too scared to say anything.
Yeah. They're afraid.
Fearing him.
And,
yes.
And we've noticed it now going through Mark, and you touched on this in your last week's Hidden Treasure. But there are essentially two emotions people have in the Gospel of Mark in response to Jesus, either amazement mm-hmm. or fear. And we mm-hmm. see it here. Pick a story. Mm-hmm. The crowds are astonished. The disciples are afraid. Mm-hmm. Everyone is astonished and they're afraid. People are in wonder or they feel fear. Those are the only two emotions anyone has in response to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And we see that here. It's either mm-hmm. because if you're on the world side, there's fear. Yeah. And if you're more spirit-minded, mm-hmm. then it's amazement.
But it's also, especially for the people, when they looked at the temple, they looked at the temple as something beautiful, of course. But the people who were serving in this temple, they were not so good. That's, I mean, good. Nobody is good in this world, of course. Mm-hmm. But especially for those people who were around Jesus, the crowd who were astonished because they were fed up mm-hmm. with this religious leader, with those religious leaders. Mm-hmm. Let's take a look at the Jerusalem in Jesus' time. And if you take a look, it's just a model of Jerusalem in Jesus' time. Do you see those red roofs?
Mm-hmm.
This is where the priest would live. And do you see on the right side, and the right far side, there is a temple itself.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes.
And then next to the temple, there are other roofs. What is the color of those roofs? Just regular houses.
Yeah. Yeah. So the red roofs, that's like the rich part of town.
Exactly. The red roofs, this is where the priest would live.
Mm.
And the other houses, this is where regular people would
Unbelievable.
Live.
Unbelievable. Mm.
When Jesus comes and he says, you know what? You've made it a den of robbers. You build those roofs. You've built these magnificent buildings. But what about the house of God?
Mm-hmm.
What have you made out of it?
Mm-hmm.
That's why it was extremely, extremely important for people to see that Jesus is trying to renew this system.
Mm. And, you know, times haven't really changed much. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The gospel is big business because people want something to hope in. People want something better. And unfortunately, and fortunately, there's still both sides, but there still is that negative side. There still are people that are exploiting good-natured people that want to love Jesus, and they're exploiting them, but they're exploiting their hope and their love.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that's what was going on there, and that's what Jesus made him
powerful.
So angry.
I hadn't looked at it that way, but that's very powerful. It's true. You think anyone that's there, they're there with good intentions. They're there because it's the temple. This is the house of God. This is a place where I can pray. This is a place where I can seek God's presence and intervention in my life. And then there are other people that are taking advantage of that very mentality to make money off it. And yeah, we totally see that.
And through history, I mean, we see it with the different opportunities and the church, how it took advantage of the people's need.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a fine line that sometimes we just need to recognize that the gospel is not a business or is not something we can get benefit, material benefit from.
Mm-hmm.
It's greater and more important benefit.
Yeah. Yeah. This is so powerful.
Yes.
And that is exactly, we come to our final study in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 11 and the question of Jesus' authority, because we cannot even understand previous also unless we understand the most important lesson that we will find out right now. So Sergio, can you give us a quick text of the last part of Mark chapter 11?
Yeah. So the religious leaders approach Jesus and they ask him a question, basically asking by what authority do you do these things?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus then kind of responds with his own question about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they reasoned among themselves, but, you know, they're too afraid to come up with an answer. And so they don't give him one. And Jesus says, well, neither will I give you an answer.
Mm-hmm.
So let me ask you a question. Why authority plays an important role in our lives today? Authority.
We have to play by the rules, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or we have to know the rules and then play by them. But if I think they were trying to figure out, can we trap him? Can we mm-hmm. trip him up? That's the theme we've seen also throughout all the Gospels. They're constantly trying to trip him up. And every time they try, they get tripped up worse than the previous times.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think what we're seeing here is that he spoke with authority. He did everything he did had authority, and they knew it. But they didn't want to admit to it mm-hmm. because they wanted to feel superior.
Yeah, because when he was even in the temple, he would act as if mm-hmm. the temple was his own house.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Which is true.
Which is true.
Which is true. But he would act on behalf of God himself. Mm-hmm. So that's why the question of authority immediately would rise. Like, wait a second, by which authority, by whose authority did you enter Jerusalem? By what authority are you cleansing our own place that we basically rule?
Yeah.
Right, and we see that the emotion that they fear, it says several times that it's fear
mm-hmm.
towards Jesus, and I think a lot of that is because they're all about control. They're all about having control, and this guy's a wild card. Mm-hmm. This guy is an X factor that they can't control, and that scares them. That scares anyone who's all about control. And so they go, okay, well, where do you get off doing this? You know, we're the authority here. You're not part of us. Who gives you the authority to do this?
You know, in the early parts of the gospel, I think they asked Jesus to prove himself, you know, what, you know, to show
a sign,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But by this time, towards the end of his ministry, they asked a different question. I think by now they have seen that John has preached that Jesus was going to come. He did a lot of different miracles. And so they knew, they saw that the signs were there. So they were just, this was a deliberate way of trying to trap him, but they knew that they couldn't just grab him and take him out of the temple because the people loved him so much. Mm-hmm. And if he did that, it probably would have been a big uproar. So they were, if you will, between a rock and a hard place.
And it's let me ask you a question about the like the Gospel according to John. In the very beginning, if you look at the Gospel of John, very beginning, we will see where was Jesus given that authority? Where and when was Jesus given that authority?
At the baptism.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 11. We are in Mark chapter 11, but we will go to Mark chapter 1, verse 11. So, Marlon, could you read for us Mark chapter 1, verse 11?
Sure. It says, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" Mm.
So the voice from heaven by whom?
God the Father.
God the Father. Mm-hmm. God the Father. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 11, and this counter question that Jesus asks. Mm. What is that counter question that Jesus asked, Ryan? In verse 29 and 30.
"But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me.'" Mm-hmm. Wow, I like that. Answer me.
Answer me.
You want authority?
Yeah.
I'll give you authority. Yeah.
But do you see this connection, on cross connection?
Yes. Yeah. That's a cross connection.
This is exactly it, because Jesus says, "You want to know where my authority came from? Mm-hmm. Remember me being baptized by John the Baptist, where it says that the priest from Jerusalem came to be baptized."
Right. Mm-hmm.
So he's like, "Remember me? Mm-hmm. Remember what the Father said?"
People heard it. I mean, this was not a secret voice that only Jesus heard. People heard that. And I think by this point, Jesus is basically saying, by saying this, he's saying, "What authority do you all have for what you're doing? Because what you're doing was never part of the plan."
Right.
And they don't have an answer.
Yeah, the authority that you're doing can be given only by me and my Father. Mm-hmm. But what you do is your own authority. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When I come, I will bring my God's authority on earth.
Amen.
And this is what Jesus is about. And we will continue our conversation right after the break, so don't go anywhere.
That's right, and now is your last chance to share your thoughts with us on today's question. Why is it important to you that Jesus was not just a man, but the Son of God?
Welcome back. We are discussing the Gospel of Mark, and we see how Jesus, the Son of God, who was declared to be the Son of God at the very baptism, he was the one who entered Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey to say that the greatness of this world is in humble service.
Yeah.
And then he would enter the temple to cleanse the temple by overturning the tables and of money changers and those who were selling doves and lambs and everything else, in order to demonstrate that the house of God is the house of prayer for all nations.
Yes.
Despite their differences and despite the way we see holiness, the house of God should be the house for all nations. Amen. And then Jesus' authority is questioned.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, and I want to tie that to our question because, you know, as we look at our question, why is it important that Jesus was the Son of God? It's important because of the authority issue, like you bring up. But I think there's a flip side to that, too, in that if he's the Son of God, then he is a revelation of God's character to us. Mm-hmm. And so even more than just someone who has authority that because, oh, this is the Son of God, that his words hold weight. Even beyond that, they reveal the beauty of God's character to us. And I want to take a comment from Adibukola, who comments to us on Facebook, says, "Because the Creator himself got involved. He didn't delegate my salvation to a created being, man or angel. It shows me that my Father cares. And in Jesus, I have access to God's power, not just man's power." And I love that, revealing that the Father cares.
And by the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, so by the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, we can learn who God is.
Yes, exactly.
So what else? Why else do you think that it is important for us to understand that he does whatever he does, and he did whatever he did by the authority and by the power of God, and he's the Son of God himself? Why do you think it is important?
Well, if someone doesn't have authority, then nothing that they say or do really carries any weight to us anyway. Mm-hmm. If some person just comes up to you and tells you to do something, you're not my mom, you know. You don't have to. I don't have to listen to you. So it's the same type of mentality. These people, I think they could sense because they didn't react the way a normal person would. If they knew, if you know you're right, you react differently. When you know you're wrong, you know you're wrong. You might act out and lash out like they were, but just from the way they were acting and the questions they were asking him, they were trying to, still trying to trap him after all of this, they knew they were wrong. Mm-hmm. They just didn't want to admit to it. They knew he had the authority. They just didn't want to admit to him. Because if they admit that he is the Son of God, then all of this that they've been doing, all these games they've been playing, what would be the recourse? What would be the reason they would give to the people?
Then their kingdom will just fall apart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're not the authority anymore. Mm-hmm. It is this guy, the Son of God, and the kingdom he brings that is the authority.
And, but,
No, like, to answer your question, I think, can I go back to a verse that we skipped really quick?
Sure, absolutely.
And actually, let's read from chapter 11, 23 and 24.
Okay. So we are in Mark chapter 11, 23 and 24.
Yes. Mm-hmm. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Mm-hmm. That I think that is why we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he has authority, because now that authority is what gives sense to our life. Mm-hmm. Because whatever we can ask in his name, we can have it. And he is saying to us, ask. Mm-hmm. And he's giving us that authority to even have things done. So if he's not the Son of God, if he doesn't have authority, then what's the whole point?
Wow, that's testable. Yeah. I mean, that's
exactly. Exactly. And that's why I love that you brought those verses up, because they're super important, because here is a way for us to test the authority of God.
Yeah.
Not for the sake of test, but he's saying, look, believe it and you'll have it. My authority is real and you have access to it. Mm-hmm. Just believe it and you will move mountains in your life.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Ryan, can you read for us verse 18?
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
In heaven and on earth.
Wow. Yes.
And this is exactly where Jesus already resurrected.
Yes.
After that, he says, all authority.
You know, and to add to what was already said, too, I feel like if Jesus did not have authority, then all the promises that are in the Bible from like Genesis all the way to Revelations wouldn't be applied to us. Mm-hmm. It'll be like hopeless, actually, because you look around us, there's so much destruction, people dying, you know, all these crazy stuff that's going on, you know, as you watch the news daily. And if Jesus did not have authority, it would be kind of a hopeless situation. Mm-hmm. And just to add on to what you said through the, when you did the, can't remember.
Hidden treasure.
The hidden treasure. Thank you. I could not think
it's
of that.
Also, it's very hidden.
It's very hidden.
Yeah.
It's very hidden.
Gotta, way back there.
You gotta look for it.
Yeah. So what was said on the hidden treasure regarding Zechariah 9:9, you know, it's the prophecies in the Bible that kind of gives me help me to understand that this is the Messiah. He came right on time, exactly how he said he was going to come. Mm-hmm. You know, he said specifically in what mode he was going to come. He points out specifically, you know, if it was a BMW, if it was a car at the time, I'll be in a BMW coupe and I'm coming that way through the city of Jerusalem. So I like the fact that prophecies point out to him. Actually, in Daniel, actually gives time prophecies too. Mm-hmm. That gives us specific times when he was going to come the first time. So that just solidified that God, it has to be God.
And that's interesting you say that, because Dorwin on Facebook shares the exact same thought, that saying the Old Testament messianic prophecies are proven to be true, that we see that scripture is being fulfilled in his life.
And we can see that he is the Son of God, and that is exactly why even those people who were scared, they were scared of the crowds, but they may also, some of them may also be scared of the fact that, I guess it is happening now.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I guess what we just read about is happening right now.
Yeah.
And my world, my kingdom is falling apart.
Wow.
So now there are two choices. Either to accept this coming of this kingdom or to stay on my own kingdom and just remain where I am at. And this is exactly what happens today as well.
Yeah,
the Son of God is walking this earth today.
Yeah.
Like, he is literally among us. And now there is only two choices. Whether you choose his kingdom and shout,
Hosanna,
save me now, I want to repent. Yep. Or you can just say, hail or whatever, sorry, that is, heal the other king.
Right.
Yeah. Heal the evil.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'll take a couple of texts that allude to that, this notion of the cross. And Jim gives highlights the importance that he's coming for the cross. Mm-hmm. If Jesus were only the Son of Man and not the Son of God, he would not have been sinless and therefore would not have qualified to die for my sins. Another anonymous text highlighting the cross says, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then his death was meaningless. Mm-hmm. It is important to me that Jesus is the Son of God because by his death, he paid for sins, and by grace I am saved. He is the Son of God. So we see that Jesus is riding in, but he's riding in to take his throne. Mm-hmm. He's riding in to save us now, mm-hmm. but it's not the way we expect. It's on a mm-hmm. cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And can I mention two more verses?
Yes, please.
Please.
Because thinking about how it completely changed the perspective of the people when he was now marching in the as a humble mm-hmm. and the Hosannas. Let's read them, and then verse 25 says, and whatever you say praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, mm-hmm. that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Mm-hmm. So here Jesus, the people were expecting like a call to battle, let's go and take the Romans, and okay, let's create our kingdom. Mm-hmm. But instead, Jesus is asking them to forgive, mm-hmm. to let's create a peace. It's different from the Pax Romana, but here is a forgiveness mm-hmm. so that we can have access to the forgiveness that was about to come once Jesus dies in the cross.
This is so powerful.
Yes.
But I like the contrast, though, because there is a time to stand up for truth, mm-hmm. and Jesus did.
Yes.
He started flipping tables and showing people that, hey, there's a time to stand up, but there's also a time to be calm and to forgive mm-hmm. and to turn the other cheek. So there is a balance. So people that say, oh, well, there's no balance. Jesus always was very balanced in everything he did. And I think that just seeing those two examples within this story today, it was powerful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's also fascinating because he didn't stand against the Roman power. Mm-hmm. Because it's just, but he stand against the spiritual access to God himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So when he comes, he grants us this access. Mm-hmm. But the priests, they were standing on the way to God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So that is, I think that is a great point, that like lesson that I can learn for my life. It's just only through Jesus Christ and rejecting all those hindrance that is on the way to God.
It's interesting how much connection there is to the church at that time and how much connection there is to today. You know, I guess that's kind of my takeaway message, is that just like the church can be a place where people can come and have salvation through Jesus Christ, it can also be a place where people are hindered, mm-hmm. you know, when we don't walk like we're supposed to walk, when we don't act like Christ-like and help the poor and do the things we're supposed to do, mm-hmm. but we go there and have like an exclusive kind of setting where we block people out. And like you said earlier, it's a place where, I mean, the message is that there's two messages, really. And it's just interesting how much parallels there are between mm-hmm. back then and now. It's almost like a little model for us to wake up and understand that
absolutely,
we have to make a decision for Christ.
Yeah, and I want to just take a comment, one last comment from Pam, who sends us in a text, just highlighting that this, ultimately, at the end of the day, this is something that is powerful in our lives and enriches our lives. It says, it's important to me that Jesus was more than just a man, because only God can erase your past and make you forget how painful it was. Mm-hmm. Only he is worthy of my praise. So thank you for that, Pam. It's really, you know, at the end of the day, this is going to enrich your life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That if you believe in Jesus and you pray to him, he's going to make your life better. He wants to improve your life. Mm-hmm. He wants to enrich you, restore you. And really, at the end of the day, that's what's most important about all of this.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's why any true Christian would say that's why they're a Christian.
Yes.
It's not because of prophecy. It's not because of all these things that, yes, they support the gospel. They support Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God and is God, because everything he said, we can test.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's true. He said, taste mm-hmm. of me and experience me. And you can. Yeah. I can experience him every single day. Mm-hmm. And it's just as true yesterday as it is today and tomorrow.
Amen. Yep.
And he continues transforming our lives. Yeah. Martha, what is your takeaway lesson in 10 seconds?
Oh, 10 seconds. About transforming power, that Jesus, even with his authority, he will ask for permission to clean my house mm-hmm. or my inside, and he will change that fruitless tree into a fruitful mm-hmm. tree, and I want that to happen.
This is very good. Thank you so much. I was truly blessed today. Thank you very much, and thank you for joining us. The New Testament tells us that true followers of Jesus are equipped with His Spirit and are given His authority today as well.
Amen.
We are called to follow Jesus and to act in His name in this world. So, are you ready to step forward on behalf of those who are mistreated and oppressed? Or are you ready to proclaim and live the kingdom of God that comes in humble service, or the kingdom of this world that sometimes aims to make even churches den of robbers? Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ, experience Him in your everyday life, and also right here on Cross Connection.